What if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if a thousand sleepless nights are what it takes to know your name? And what if trials of this life, the rain, the storms, the hardest nights, all your mercies in disguise?
Last week we began this new series called The Acts of God, and we have been considering this question that plagues the hearts of so many: why does God allow suffering? Some of the faces that you see on the screen are some of the people that were featured in the movie that we've made available to people, and if you'd like to borrow this and view it this week, you're welcome to do that. But we talked about last week, the question to try to give us a divine perspective was simply this: why does a father take the training wheels off of a kid's bike when he knows that doing so will lead to pain and suffering? And we learn that the father removes the training wheels because he loves his child, and he knows that risk and adventure and freedom are the sources of the most fulfilling life. Good fathers know that the risk of pain and failure contributes significantly to maturity and fulfillment. And in Genesis 1:27, we learn that God created us in his own image, and he planted us in a beautiful garden called Eden, and he told us how he wanted us to live. And then God took the training wheels off, and we fell hard. And we learned last week that while God doesn't always spare us from experiencing pain and suffering in this life, he does give us three promises that help sustain us. We learned that God will be at our side through suffering. We learned that suffering will mature us if we let it. But the best promise is number three: one day, God will make all things right in heaven, a place where there's no more pain, no more tears, no more suffering, and we long for that day. Well, as we begin today's message, I don't know if you had seen this show when it came out a few years ago, but there was a guy named Dave Davali who started a show called My Dysfunctional Family. This was not the Dr. Phil kind of show where he tried to talk reasonably with people, but this guy was special ops in the military, and when he came out, he saw so many families were in distress and they needed some tough love. And so he was called to intervene with conflicts between spouses and parents and their children. But this term dysfunctional family has become more and more prominent in our culture because families are really struggling. Counselors have defined a dysfunctional family as one where hurt is going on that produces a lack of respect and a sense of disintegration. More to the point, I'd like to suggest that a dysfunctional family is one that isn't functioning the way God intended. They weren't following his plan. God designed the family to be this oasis where we can experience security and love and harmony, but a dysfunctional family is a toxic wasteland of insecurity, loneliness, and disunity, and it breeds all kinds of problems. And today, we're going to look at a family in Scripture that was a dysfunctional family. You might get a clue from the coat this young man is wearing, but this young man's name was Joseph. And Joseph grew up in something that I'm going to call a dysfunctional family. A lot of times we put people from Scripture up on a pedestal, and we don't call things as they really are. But I'm going to call this family dysfunctional. Let's talk about how it began. Starts with Father Abraham. And Father Abraham did not have many sons when he was married and living with his wife for many years. But God made him a promise: if you go to this new land that I want to give you, I'll grow you into a great nation. And Abraham and his wife had a child of promise named Isaac. But Abraham wasn't all that honest. Sometimes when he would travel with his wife, he would be afraid that people would try to kill him, and he'd lie and say she was his sister, and then they'd treat him real nice. And you know, the apple didn't fall far from the tree, because Isaac did the same thing when he got married. When he would travel and people would say, "Hey, who's this?" he was afraid they'd kill him, and he lied and said his wife was his sister. Isaac and Rebekah had two sons, Esau and Jacob. And Jacob had a lot of problems himself. He was the youngest, and he was a real mama's boy. He hung around the house, and he's most notably known for the fact that he stole his brother's birthright for a bowl of porridge, and he deceived his father to get his brother's blessing. These guys were dysfunctional. And it continued with Jacob, because when Jacob wanted to get married, he found this young lady, went to the father, and he worked 7 years to marry his beloved Rachel. And after the marriage and after the first night together in the morning, he realized the father didn't give him Rachel, gave him Leah, the older daughter. And the father said, "Well, you should have known. It's the custom to marry the first daughter first." And Jacob had to work another 7 years in order to marry Rachel. So Jacob has Leah, his first wife, and then he married Rachel 7 years later. They started giving him sons, and Leah had Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, but Rachel was barren. So she kind of came up with an idea that her grandmother-in-law came up with. "Hey, use my servant girl, Bilhah, have children through her." So she had Dan and Naphtali. Leah decided, "Well, if Rachel can do it, so can I." And she went to Jacob and said, "Hey, have my servant girl Zilpah." And she gave him sons Gad and Asher. And then Leah had a couple of more boys, Issachar and Zebulun. And then finally, Rachel gave birth to two boys, Joseph and Benjamin. But I want to tell you, this was a dysfunctional family. They all lived together, they all raised flocks together, but there were a lot of problems under the tent. Let's talk about it. I'm going to call this Joseph's dysfunctional family. Let's start with the dad. Remember, Jacob grew up as the mama's boy. He was selfish, he was deceiving, and he was a schemer. He's having this polygamous relationship, and he plays favorites with the sons in the family. Let's talk about the mothers. Leah and Rachel, they grow up as sisters, but they compete for the love of the same man as wives. Rachel's the favored wife, but she's not producing children. Leah's trapped in this loveless marriage, but she's very fertile and producing all kinds of sons for her husband. But the plot thickens as Jacob has children by his wife's servants. Then we have this band of brothers. Think about them for a moment. You got 12 sons by four different women. Joseph's the favored son, and his brothers hate him for it. The boys operate with this pack mentality when their father isn't watching, and we're going to talk about what happens with that today. But then I want you to think about these additional stress factors. The family's moving again. They're moving back to Canaan. Jacob's unsure how his twin brother Esau will receive him, because that's the one he stole the birthright from. Rachel has just died following Benjamin's birth, and grandfather Isaac has just died. This is a family that's got a lot of stress and a lot of dysfunction. And this takes us to our scripture reading today from Genesis chapter 37. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles there. If you'd like to use a chair Bible, you'll find this on page 33. We're going to start in verses 1 to 5, but we will continue reading, so please keep your Bibles open there. Genesis chapter 37, starting in verse 1. "So Jacob settled again in the land of Canaan, where his father had lived as a foreigner. This is the account of Jacob and his family. When Joseph was 17 years old, he often tended his father's flocks. He worked for his half-brothers, the sons of his father's wives, Bilhah and Zilpah. But Joseph reported to his father some of the bad things his brothers were doing. Jacob loved Joseph more than any of his other children because Joseph had been born to him in his old age. So one day Jacob had a special gift made for Joseph, a beautiful robe. But his brothers hated Joseph because their father loved him more than the rest of them. They couldn't say a kind word to him. One night, Joseph had a dream, and when he told his brothers about it, they hated him more than ever. So again, we see this dysfunctional family. We see the father gifting the one son above the others. It says here that Joseph was favorite because he was born in Jacob's old age, but I also think the reason was Rachel was the favored wife, right? And his brothers hated him because the father favored him. Let's pick it up in verse 6. "Listen to this dream," he said. "We're out in a field tying up bundles of grain. Suddenly, my bundle stood up, and your bundles all gathered around and bowed low before mine." His brothers responded, "So you think you'll be our king, do you? Do you actually think you'll reign over us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dreams and the way he talked about them. Soon Joseph had another dream, and again he told his brothers about it. "Listen, I've had another dream," he said. "The sun, moon, and 11 stars bowed low before me." This time he told the dream to his father as well as to his brothers, but his father scolded him. "What kind of dream is that?" he asked. "Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow to the ground before you?" But while his brothers were jealous of Joseph, his father wondered what the dreams meant. Now, if you know the story of Joseph, you know this dream theme is going to be big throughout his life. But even as a young man, God gives him dreams. And I think it's interesting to note that the brothers and even the father recognized that these dreams must have meant something. They recognized this message that Joseph was getting about being over them, and they didn't like it one bit. In fact, not only did the brothers not like hearing it, we see here that when Jacob heard about it, he didn't much like it either. At 17 years of age, Joseph was experiencing grief, loneliness, and rejection. He just lost his home when his family moved. He just lost his mother when his younger brother was born. He just lost his beloved grandfather, Isaac. His stepbrothers all hate him, and his father loved him, but no one else did. This was a family that had big problems, and it was headed for disaster. So one day, Joseph is told by his father, "Hey, go and see how your brothers are doing, and the flocks, how they're getting along. Come back and give me a report." That was another way that Joseph was probably favored by his dad. His brothers were sent to tend the flocks. He got to stay home. But now he's sent on this errand. So they're camped down at Hebron. They go through Bethel and up to Shiloh. He's going to see his brothers. He couldn't find them, so he asked some locals, and they gave him the direction to go a little further. So the brothers see him coming. And when Joseph's brothers saw him, Scripture says, they recognized him in the distance. And as he approached, they made plans to kill him. See, Dad wasn't around. Dad was far away, and we can finally get rid of this kid. So they were about to kill him, and Reuben stepped in and said, "Hey, there's a cistern over here. Let's just put him in there, and that way we won't have blood on our hands." So as they were eating a little bit later, they saw a caravan of slave traders, and they had this idea, "Let's sell him to the Ishmaelite traders. At least we'll make a little bit of money." And so they sold him into slavery, and the slave traders took him down to Egypt. The brothers then take his coat, his beautiful coat, and they cover it with blood, and they take it back to their father and say, "Joseph must have been killed by an animal." And Jacob was devastated. It says Jacob tore his clothes and dressed himself in burlap. He mourned deeply for his son for a long time. His family tried to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And meanwhile, the slave traders arrived in Egypt, and they sold Joseph to a man named Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh who was the king of Egypt. We'll pick up on that story a little later next week. But just now, I want you to think about it. This is when Joseph could have lost it. You know, he didn't choose the family he was born in, no more than any of us do. He didn't choose to be the object of his father's special attention. He didn't choose to be the target of his brother's hatred. He didn't choose to be betrayed by his brothers, and he didn't choose to be sold into slavery. But that's what happened. Joseph must have felt betrayed not only by his brothers, but also by God. Where is God in all of this? He went from being the favored son of his father to a lowly slave in one day. And he must have been wondering, why is this happening to me? What did I ever do to deserve this? God, where are you and why won't you help me? But in the midst of all of his despair, I want you to know something very important about Joseph. He could have lost it, but instead, he continues to trust and obey God. In fact, we're told in Genesis 39:2, Scripture says, "The Lord was with Joseph, so he succeeded in everything he did as he served in the home of his Egyptian master." Amazing. Even though everything seemed to be going wrong in his life, he continued to trust God anyway. He continued to obey God anyway. And when he did that, God blessed him. Amazing. There's one simple lesson that we can glean from this account of Joseph's life. It may be difficult to be faithful to the Lord if you're raised in a dysfunctional family, but it is possible. And maybe you're here today and you can relate to some of these things we've talked about with Joseph. Maybe you can say, you know, I was raised in a dysfunctional family too. Or maybe you can say, I'm still living in a dysfunctional family. And you're experiencing all kinds of things that don't make life very sweet. We're told by Paul in one of the Corinthian letters that all these things in the Old Testament were written down to be lessons for us so that we wouldn't make the same mistakes. If you were betrayed by the very people who were supposed to love and care for you, those experiences may have left emotional wounds. Wounds of insecurity, maybe self-hatred, doubt, or even fear, and those things may still plague your life today. And you know, if you don't work through those feelings from your past and your family history, you can get stuck there. You can get stuck mentally, emotionally, and even spiritually. You might blame your parents or other family members for your problems and even use them as an excuse to justify maybe bad behaviors that you're exhibiting today. But if your betrayers are no longer in the picture, you may be taking out your unresolved feelings on people in your own family today. The very people that you're supposed to love and take care of, you may be perpetuating a cycle that you grew up with. The hard truth is this: no one can change what happened to you in the past. But you can choose whether you're going to be ruled by it or whether you want to be freed from it. There comes a time to forget the things that are behind and to focus on what lies ahead. There comes a time when you need to get your eyes off the rearview mirror and look through the windshield. I love that thought. We need a rearview mirror to kind of see what's behind us, but we don't focus there. Our focus needs to be through the windshield so we can see where we're actually going. In the coming weeks, we're going to learn more about how Joseph lived this out and how God blessed him through it all. And I want to remind you, it might be difficult to be faithful to the Lord when you're raised in a dysfunctional family, but the message of Scripture is, it's possible. You don't have to stay stuck there. So I want to ask today some questions about you. Can you relate to any of the parts of the story of Joseph? Have you experienced betrayal in your life that caused you undeserved pain and suffering? Maybe in your family of origin? Maybe in the family in which you're now living? Are you still stuck there? Are you nursing the wounds from your past but never letting God bring real healing to your heart? Are those past hurts adversely affecting your life today by causing continued insecurity loneliness and disunity. Joseph remained faithful to God despite his betrayal. He was not ruled by it, and maybe even most importantly, he did not let it define him. Wherever Joseph landed, he was determined to honor God by creating an oasis of security, love, and harmony. Some time ago, there was a special prayer that was written that didn't come from Joseph, and it's not even in Scripture. But it has helped many people navigate hurt from the past and how to look forward. It's called the Serenity Prayer. I'll put it up on the screen, and I'd like to encourage you to read this with me. God, grant me the serenity to accept things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. What an awesome prayer. I don't know that Joseph prayed those words, but I think that was the sentiment of his heart. It's how he dealt with the betrayal that he faced. Later in the story, in Genesis chapter 50, we know that Joseph becomes second in command in Egypt. He's put in charge of all the food, and his brothers come, and God uses that whole story to save the family of Jacob. Later, when Dad dies, the brothers are afraid Joseph's going to exact revenge on them, so they write this letter and sign Dad's name to it. Show mercy to your brothers. And Joseph recognized that it wasn't really from Dad. But I want you to look at how he responded to his brothers. He said, "Don't be afraid of me. Am I God that I can punish you? You intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. He brought me to this position so I could save the lives of many people. No, don't be afraid. I will continue to take care of you and your children." Can you imagine that? Joseph was finally in a place where he could pay his brothers back, but instead, he chooses a graceful response of forgiveness. And he chooses to see this greater perspective that God has in the overarching story of his people. And I'd like to encourage you, if you're here today, and maybe you're in the throes of some kind of suffering, I want you to remember that Paul gave us an outstanding promise to encourage us during those times as well. It comes from Romans 8:28. Many of you know it. Some of you have memorized it. Paul wrote, "And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them." We talked last week about the rain falls on the just and the unjust. God doesn't spare us from the things that happen on this earth. But not only is he the God that's with us, he can even use circumstances to work things together for our good if we remain faithful to him, even despite our suffering. Would you pray with me, please? Lord God, we thank you for this account of your servant Joseph. There were a lot of things in his life that looked pretty good as the favored son of his father, but didn't go so well with his brothers. And he ended up suffering many years as a slave and other things that landed him in prison as well. But I thank you, Lord, these things are recorded so that we can be so inspired by the fact that even though we face suffering because of betrayal, that we can choose to be faithful, that we can continue to trust and obey what you want us to do and how you want us to live. And I thank you that we've seen this example in Joseph, and I pray, Lord, that we can follow it too. Just like Joseph, we can't pick the family that we're born in, and we can't pick all the circumstances of our lives. But as we learned last week, sometimes in this world we will face suffering. And as we learned this week, sometimes we will face betrayal. But Lord, help us to have the faith to trust and obey you in spite of it, and to keep our focus on our relationship with you in spite of suffering and betrayal. And that's why I love this song that we're going to close with today, this broken hallelujah that we're going to lift to you. None of us wants to suffer. None of us wants to go through a betrayal. But Lord, help us to be faithful like Joseph and to raise our hallelujah even during the times we feel broken. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand and let's sing our sermon response song?